Hey, Upper Room, I'm Caitlin. Thank you so much for joining us today for Church Online. Thank you so much for being a part of Upper Room. If you're looking to get more connected and maybe even serve on our dream team, we are so excited to now offer our growth track online. You can sign up today on our website. If you like today's message, I encourage you to subscribe to our YouTube channel. Feel free to share the message with your friends and family, and let us know how God is speaking to you through this word. We love you, we're praying for you, and we can't wait to see you soon.
Well, good morning, Upper Room Church. All of you who are joining us here and online, we're just glad to be together in this beautiful Sunday morning. And as you know, we're studying through the book of 1 Peter this week again. We're on chapter 2. Pastor Nathan introduced us last week with 1 Peter chapter 1. So today we're going to jump right in and study 1 Peter chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation, and we're going to read through the whole chapter to kind of set the tone and set the context, and then we'll have a little time to talk about it together. So here we go. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 2. So get rid of all evil behavior, be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are also his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. And as the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. And as a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, but now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give glory and honor to God when he judges the world. For the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority, whether the king as head of state or the officials he has appointed, for the king has sent them to punish those who do no wrong and to honor those who do right. It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the king. You who are slaves must submit to your masters with all respect. Do what they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are cruel. For God is pleased when, conscious of his will, you patiently endure unjust treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong, but if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering. Just as Christ suffered for you, he is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. This is God's word. So Peter wrote this book, the first letter he wrote, 1 Peter we call it, to Christians, both Jewish and Gentile Christians, who were in what we call the diaspora, the dispersion of people. There was a dispersion of the Jews many years before, and then during the time of Christ and after, when the believers came in the early church with Peter and Paul and different ones of the leaders of the church, they scattered largely because of persecution. And now a lot of these Christians who are both Jewish descent and Gentiles are living far away from their homelands in five different provinces of Rome in the area we know today as Asia Minor, or actually the nation of Turkey. They're called Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And these provinces are between 700 and 1,200 miles away from Jerusalem. So you get an idea how far these people traveled from their homelands to avoid persecution. Chapter 1 is really an amazing story about the gospel. Peter kind of reiterates things, the realities and facts about the gospel. He says a couple things in chapter 1 just as by way of review. He said the gospel is like a priceless inheritance kept in heaven for you. He says that even in all the current trouble that these folks were experiencing, the gospel is more precious than gold. Think about that. Even in trouble, they've got this inheritance. They've got this bank account with gold in it. He says this, that the Old Testament prophets have carefully searched for what you now are experiencing. That's an amazing thing. Hundreds of years ago, in some cases thousands of years before, Old Testament prophets were looking for what you now have. In chapter 2, which we're going to study today, and some of the things I just read, Peter actually quotes from these prophetic books. Specifically in chapter 2, he quotes from Isaiah, from the Psalms, and also for the book of Hosea. Peter says this in chapter 1. He said, even the angels long to look into these things that we now know and experience. That's an amazing idea. Because of this, Peter says in chapter 1, verse 13, he said that all of us, those who are reading his letter, should, quote, prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. So this is why chapter 2 begins with the words, so, get rid of. I like to say it's okay. So you have all these great truths about the gospel that are now your experience, and even in a time of suffering, get rid of some stuff in your life. In verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2, Peter encourages us to see ourselves as temporary residents and foreigners. Think about that. If you're living in this foreign place, but you're temporary, this isn't your permanent home. He wants you to keep that in mind. He says, as temporary residents and foreigners, keep away from worldly desires, that is, both internal and external appetites, that, in his words, wage war against your souls. Now, I think what he's trying to say there is, look, you guys have plenty of problems already. There's a lot of stuff going on in your lives, and you're already dealing with challenges in your life. So don't add to your problems by stupid behavior. Just avoid some things. The second thing he says, live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Why? Because sometimes you're going to be accused falsely as a Christian. And he says, let your lifestyle speak for itself, even when they accuse you falsely. The big idea of this chapter that we're going to really focus on today is how to live an exceptional life in difficult times. We're kind of dealing with that right now in this country and actually around the world with the virus and all the uncertainties that have been thrust upon us. Here we are in the late summer in Pensacola, Florida, with a couple of tropical storms coming our way. Life always is throwing us these things that are unexpected, and we have to come to terms with the uncertainties of life. Actually, this is a great book to study during this time, especially this chapter, How to Live an Exceptional Life in Difficult Times. Now, in this chapter, as I was studying and prepared, I noticed three main themes. And so we're going to look at these three. The first one is to establish boundaries for our personal growth. The second one is to build community. that gives us a sense of belonging and support in our walk with God, and finally, to embrace brokenness as a part of life's reality. Establish boundaries, build community, and embrace brokenness. So the first three verses of the chapter, in chapter 2, Peter talks about establishing boundaries for our personal growth. He says, get rid of evil behavior, be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, unkind speech, and like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. So he's basically saying, get rid of some stuff so that you have time and space to embrace something else. Get rid of these four things, deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and unkind speech, so you can have time and space to crave the pure spiritual milk to grow into it a full experience. Now, if you think about that, in order to say yes in life, you've got to say no. In order to bring in something new into your life, you have to get rid of something else that's already occupying the same space. We human beings have an uncanny ability to fill our lives with stuff. And so whenever you want to try to change something, you have to come to terms with getting rid of something in order to bring something new. That has to do with even the way you pack your car or furnish your home. So think about weight loss. If you're going to try to lose weight or to get into shape, you're going to have to say no to some things. So, you know, he says, say no to deceit. So I'm like, say no to donuts. You know, if you're going to say no to hypocrisy, it's like say no to hamburgers. You know, say no to jealousy and envy. It's say no to enchiladas. You've got to be able to get rid of something if you want something else. I think it's interesting in this list of things that Peter gives here is what he doesn't say. He doesn't say anything about all the injustices that these folks are experiencing in this foreign land of exile that they're living. He says nothing about the corruption of the Roman Empire, which was, you know, that was a pandemic of its own. He says nothing about those external circumstances. He's only talking about internal life qualities. He's talking about keeping your innocent, like a newborn baby, desire the pure milk of God's word. That's an amazing thing to me. In this time of great injustice done to these folks, he's focusing in on their personal internal life. I think the lesson for us to remember here is that the power of an exceptional life is more about overcoming internal issues that control us than it is about fighting external circumstances that aggravate us and seem unjust. So saying yes to something always means we have to say no to something else. This young man came to Jesus. This is a great illustration of this principle in the Gospel of Mark. The story is actually recorded in three of the four Gospels. We call him the rich young ruler. So he's wealthy, he has his youth, and he has influence. This guy's got it made. His life is like the exemplar of success. He comes to Jesus with a question. He said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? So he's giving a little bit of an inside view of a struggle that he has. It's like, I've got everything. I'm wealthy. I got my youth. I've got influence in the community, but I still have an internal struggle. Jesus gives him a kind of a curious answer. He lists five of the Ten Commandments and said, don't do these things. You know, five of them, he lays them out. Don't do this, don't do this. Honor your father and mother. Don't commit adultery. He gives five of the ten. And I think Jesus, in doing this, he really knew what the issue was with this young man, but he's kind of playing with his brain a little bit. Young man's response is, I've done those since I was young, since my youth. What do I still lack? In Matthew's version of the story says, and Jesus looked at him in Mark's gospel. I love Mark's gospel for this story because Mark says, Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, the one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have. In other words, say no to something, get rid of something, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up your cross and follow me. Say no to something so that you can say yes to something else. Get rid of something so that you can grab onto something else. Unfortunately, this young man went away very sorrowful because he had great possessions and he just wasn't willing to let go of it. In verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says something I think is powerful. He says, after he gives this challenge of saying no and getting rid of in order to embrace something else, he says, you have tasted the Lord's kindness. That's power. That's the power of personal change, is when we taste something better, we're able to give up something else. It's much easier to give up something when we experience something better. The second idea we're going to talk about is building community for belonging and support. Peter says this in verses 5 and 7 of chapter 2. He says, you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. So here Peter is making these analogies, and in this passage, verses 4 to 10, he actually is making these quotes from Isaiah, from the Psalms, and from Hosea. He's quoting these Old Testament prophetic words that were speaking about the coming of the Messiah. So he says, first Jesus, this first stone, he was the first stone, the first living stone. Jesus was rejected by all the builders. But now this rejected stone has become the cornerstone of the building. Think about that. If you're building a building and you have lumber or whatever the materials are to build the building, you see some stones and you just throw them to the side. These are not going to work for whatever reason. They're not passing the tests of quality or demand of the building. The builders throw them on the side. And Peter's basically saying that's what happened to Jesus Christ. And now that rejected stone has become the cornerstone of the building. But then he says there's this whole other pile of stones, all of which were rejected too. And the builder is using this pile of rejected stones to build his house. And that pile of stones, because he says this, as living stones, we're the living stones that are being built into a spiritual house. We, as the body of Christ and family of believers, are being built into a spiritual house. And if you're honest, and according to Peter, we are all rejected too. If you think someone in church is weird, take a quick look in the mirror. You're just as weird as they are. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm weirder than you. You know, we've got to face it. We're all rejects. And here's what Peter says about it. He says in verse 9, he said, you were once in darkness, but now you're in the light. In verse 10, he says, you were once not a people. You've been quantified in the negative. You were not a people, but now you're God's people. In other words, he's saying, once you didn't have a tribal connection. You had no community. You were alone. You were a loner. You were rejected. You had no place where you belonged, but now you have a tribe. Now you belong. You are a people. You're God's people. He says it again. He says, you were once without mercy. In other words, you were condemned, but now you have received mercy. In other words, you've been exonerated. The courts have said, you're a good guy. Peter even goes so far as to say this about us. After saying all that about you were not, you did not have, you were not accepted, you were rejected, you were outside the fold and outside the tribe on your own, he says, now you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, in other words, leadership. You're a holy nation, meaning you're pure, your sins are forgiven. You don't have the weight of guilt and stuff hanging on your shoulders. You're God's very own possession, empowered, able to show God's goodness to others. So not only are you complete in yourself and with your community, but you have a message for other people. God turned rejects into something special. God makes nothing into something powerful. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says these words. He says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. The big idea of this section of my talk today is that you cannot become everything God has called you to become by yourself. You need others. You need a community. The great tragedy, the great lie of American individualism and personal fulfillment, one of the great narratives of our contemporary culture is the belief that I can find myself and become myself all by myself. Even if this were true, which most of the time it isn't, but even if it were true, part of the time, when you arrive at this so-called place of success and finding yourself, you get there and you're all alone. You have no one with whom to share your accomplishments and to sing your praises when you get there. It's better to lose yourself in Jesus Christ and find yourself in Him and His purposes and His people. C.S. Lewis once said, "Look for yourself and you will find loneliness and despair. But look for Christ and you will find Him and everything else." Number three, Peter challenges us in verses 11 to 25. He says to embrace brokenness so that you can face life realistically. He says, "For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering. Just as Christ suffered for you, He is your example, and you must follow in His steps." He says that in verse 21. In this context, Peter is writing some controversial things in this verses. He talks about verse 13. He says, "Submit to all human authority." Think about that. In this corrupt world in which they found themselves, submit to all human authority, whether the king is head of state or the officials as he was appointed, for the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and honor those who do right. In verse 16, he says, "You are free, yet you are God's slaves." Think about that conundrum. Verse 18, he says, he's speaking specifically to slaves, not metaphorically, but in reality slaves. He said, "You who are slaves must submit to your masters with all respect. Do what they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are cruel." Verse 18, he says, "God is pleased when you patiently endure unjust treatment." That one's a tough one for us. Verse 20, he says, "If you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you." So some have accused Peter and also Paul from similar instructions in Paul's writings of advocating for slavery because they said these things. If you know anything about Jewish history, you know nothing could be further from the truth. To advocate for slavery would be nearly impossible for a Jew. One of the pivotal moments in their history, one of the most primary things that makes their national identity is the 400 years of slavery in Egypt and their escape from it. Today, the Jewish nation, Jewish people all over the world celebrate an annual festival called Passover, which commemorates this freedom and deliverance from bondage and slavery. So Peter here was not advocating for the institution of slavery. Peter's main concern was not outward institutional slavery, but inward slavery, meaning the idea is true freedom only happens when we submit to God and allow Him to change our lives. Now, that doesn't mean we're not concerned about culture and community change of laws and change of circumstances, but it recognizes that all cultural and community change starts with internal individual transformation. Even Dr. Martin Luther King, who in the 1960s led a movement to abolish racial discrimination in the U.S., said this. He said his vision for the future was seeing a time when, quote, "people will be judged not by the color of their skin, but by the quality of their character." This is what Peter was saying. He was trying to build people of character. He said he understood this. He knew these human institutions are imperfect. They're corrupt. But God is ultimately the only one who is consummately just. Peter understood that the world does not change simply by brute force, but only by a transformed heart. So, wrapping up, An exceptional life always happens in this imperfect environment. Jesus is our primary example of this, and Peter writes about in verses 22 to 24 of chapter 2. He says this, "He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed." We all have to come to terms with this reality that we live in, this as foreigners and exiles, our temporary home with all of its injustices and inconveniences and difficulties. This land, this broken land in which we live, will always be a little dangerous and unjust. But as foreigners, we settle in into our temporary home. There's a whole book of the Bible, the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, that tells the story of Daniel and how he settled in to a foreign home called Babylon when he was carried as a prisoner away from his homeland of Israel to the land of Babylon and lived there for the rest of his life. It's an amazing story. We don't have time to get into it today, but if you want to see the example of a person who settled into a foreign home and kept his faith in God and his integrity, Daniel is a great book to study. And Peter is in some way alluding to Daniel's example. Ravi Zacharias, in his book, in the Logic of God, he says this, "The single greatest obstacle to the impact of the gospel has not been its inability to provide answers, but the failure on our part to live it out." You know, we Christians, we feel the same fears, the same uncertainties as the world does. We struggle with the same issues, with money, social interactions, concerns for the future, concerns for our community. But that isn't the end of our experience. After Christians, and I've seen this over and over, after Christians go through the struggles and the fears, then we rally. Christians have an amazing ability to rally. Why? Well, because we have this eternal hope that we take access in. It's anchored. It anchors us deeply. The world doesn't know this. The world only can cling to the temporal existence and reality that they know. But for Christians in difficulty, God calls us out of the difficulties and overcoming the difficulties and gives us courage. Courage becomes our most compelling feature. The good news of Jesus Christ becomes our most powerful message, and service, humility, and grace becomes our most powerful qualities. So if you're struggling today, I want to pray for you. I want to ask God to help you. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ and you're sort of like looking at this and you're kind of kicking the tires and thinking, is this for me? I would encourage you to give Jesus Christ a chance in your life. Surrender, you know, don't fight him. Surrender. It's not surrendering to a person here on earth, a human being. It's surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ and allow him to do in your life what no one else can do. So let's pray together. Father God, I pray for every person here and everyone watching this time together, and I ask you, Lord, to come near them by your holy presence and draw people to yourself. Whether those who are watching and listening are followers of Jesus already or just looking and thinking and considering possibly what claim you might have on their lives, I pray that you would give them reassurance of your care, your love, your concern, and your ability to bring change for them. Lord, I just pray people would give their lives and their hearts to Jesus. And if you're one of those people right now, I just encourage you, just say, Lord, help me. Just ask God to help you with your brokenness, help you with your fears, forgive you of your sins where you just know you have failed. And you're asking God right now to just forgive you. Let him do that for you. And for all of those who are followers of Jesus, I pray, Lord, for them that you would encourage each one to have courage and to be an example to your neighbors in these uncertain times in which we live. I pray, Lord, you would bless your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.
Hey, thank you so much for visiting Upper Room. If you've made a decision today, or if you're online and you're part of our online family, I just want to give you some direct next steps on how to get involved. If you've been watching us online, I would love for you to join one of our in-person gatherings. Go to our website and you can see where we're meeting, when we're meeting, all the times, the locations. Would love to see you and meet you in person. But right now, also, the next step that you could do is very simple, is just start our Growth Track, online Growth Track experience. You've probably got a lot of questions. If you're brand new to faith, brand new to Christianity, you're like me, you don't know very much. I was really confused when I first became a Christian. I didn't really know anything at all. And so we've designed Growth Track to help not only give you some answers that you may be searching for, but also to help you find your spiritual gifts, to help you find what God has put in you that only you can do. I really believe as the leader or pastor of Upper Room Church, my main role is to help you find your gifts, help you find the purpose that God has put in you, and then find a place where you can use those gifts, use that purpose that's inside of you to make a difference. And so we call that our dream team. And once you go through Growth Track, you're going to find incredible ways to get connected and plugged into the dream team. And then lastly, if you're brand new to Upper Room Church and you want to get to know some new people, browse our Upper Room groups. We have groups that meet all throughout the week that you can plug into, a very informal setting, very casual. Some groups are online, they're Zoom groups, but find a group that you can get plugged into, get to know some of the Upper Room family. And again, I'm so proud of you today, so thankful that you've made a decision to put your faith in God, to take the next step in your faith journey. And I just want to pray with you very quickly, and I hope that you'll take these next steps. Father, I thank you so much for just giving us your wisdom and your heart. I thank you, Lord, for giving us life. You said that you've come to give us life and life more abundantly. And so I pray right now that God, that you would bring life to whoever is watching this video, that your spirit, God, would just fill them. I pray, Lord, for just divine appointments in their life. I pray for open doors, but I pray that they would find a family, a place to connect, a place to find deep community. I hope that that's at Upper Room Church. If it's not, Lord, I just pray that you would send the right people and connect them into the right place at the right time so that they can not only experience more of you, but that they can make a difference in the world. We just thank you so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for just being you. Thank you for spending a few minutes with me today. And I hope that you'll get connected here at Upper Room Church.